Let's open our scriptures to the book of Romans chapter 15 as we continue to progress through this book together, Romans 15. And last time we saw Paul's vision, his passion, his heartbeat. He was burdened and called by God to be a missionary to the frontier, right? He wasn't content to go along and just preach in cities where the gospel had already gotten a good foothold. His burden, his calling from God was to preach in frontier places. Notice verse 20, all right? Look at verse 20 again, just by way of review. He said, I want to preach the gospel, not where Christ has been named. All right? He wanted to lay the foundation in virgin territory. And, you know, thank God for missionaries like that today that are going out. I have really seen a resurgence of interest among younger Bible-believing people to get the gospel to unreached tribes. And that's huge. That's really been a push for that in the last few decades. And it's just really been neat to see what the Lord is doing there. That was Paul's desire. That was his mission. And he writes to the church that that's the reason, the church in Rome, that that's the reason he hadn't been yet to visit them. Because he'd been busy planting churches in unreached places. But now he writes to them that he does plan to come and see them, since churches had been planted in most of the major cities between Jerusalem and northern Greece, all the way up into the Balkans. He'd planted churches. And so he said, now that I've fulfilled that calling, he said, my next goal is Spain. You know, those barbarians out there in Spain. That's where I'm going. And but he said, I will stop in Rome on the way and visit you. And then he'll make his way to Spain. Spain had only gotten the gospel, I think, some, you know, not only decades earlier. And so he's going out there to try to be a blessing to those people and plant churches. But he wants to stop in Rome, and his purpose is to stop for mutual fellowship and encouragement. He's already written to them about how he wants to remind them of the important truth that they know. But now he's going to come and he's going to teach and he's going to remind and he's going to encourage. But he also wants to be encouraged by them and receive support from them. So it's he's talking in this section about a visit to Rome for mutual encouragement. All right, let's read our text together, beginning in verse 22 down to verse 33. This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. Talk about his mission. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you, once I have enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I'm going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, then they ought also to be of service to them, that is to the Jews, in material blessings. Verse 28, when therefore I have completed this and have delivered them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. Verse 30, I appeal to you, brothers, by the Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. So that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed by your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. So he wants to come to this church and have fellowship. And fellowship, as you know, is the root of it, means to share, right? You share. Fellowship's not just talking, it's sharing. You're sharing what you have in common. Paul wants to come and have mutual fellowship, encouragement, and refreshment with this church. And in this passage, he talks about three things, three aspects of this mutual fellowship that he is anticipating when he makes his way to Rome. That really helps us to think about our fellowship partnership in the cause of mission around the world, the mission of the church, the spread of the gospel to all of the nations. How can we partner? How can we fellowship in mission? Well, this is a great example. So let's take a look. First of all, he talks about fellowship of mutual refreshment and encouragement. There is that. The fellowship of mutual refreshment and encouragement. In two different verses, Paul speaks of the church's company. He's looking forward to the company of those people. He's anticipating that. And their company would bring two things to him. Verse 24, he's going to get joy. It'll be rejoicing to have fellowship with these people. And then verse 32, he says, I'm going to be refreshed. I'm looking forward to this refreshment. Pray that I can come with you and be refreshed in your company. And I'm sure that it was a blessing, an encouragement, a refreshment to Paul to come visit this church that already was grounded in the truth. Just think of how many places Paul went and the reception that he got in most places where he went, you know. He's beaten, he's run out of town. I mean, he's a front lines kind of person. So to be able to go to a place where the gospel's already established, where people have the same heart, where they're saying, yes, brother, we are so excited what God is doing through your ministry around the world. What an encouragement that would be to him. What a refreshing thing, you know, after being on the front lines all this time. And, you know, that's part of what a church should do for those out, especially on the front lines of mission. Those missionaries who are serving the Lord in difficult places. You know, think about how our church, even our little church, can be a refreshing thing, an encouragement to missionaries who come through our path. I've had more than one missionary come to me after sharing in our church and say to me, Pastor, brother, I can tell when I came to your church, I could tell that your people actually know us, that they actually know what's going on in our lives. And that is so encouraging to those people, that you come and listen to what's happening in their lives, that you pray for them. I mean, one Sunday, one Wednesday every month, I share with you what's going on in the lives of our missionaries. And I know some of you, you just can't make it for whatever reason. And that's as is. But listen, brothers and sisters, if you can come and you can really hear what's going on and you can earnestly pray for these people, what an encouragement, what a refreshing thing it is to them to come to a place where people have that same heart. They were a blessing to him. He was anticipating that that would be the case. And two, he wanted to be a blessing to them. He knew that they would be a blessing to him. He wanted to be a blessing to them too. Look at verse 29. Verse 29, he said, I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. He anticipates that Christ is going to bless them through his testimony, through his ministry. If you want to hold your finger here, turn back to chapter 1. He talks about this a little bit more right from the very get-go of this epistle. Look at verse 11. Chapter 1 and 11, he said, I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you, right? There's one direction of this encouragement. He wants to be a blessing to this Roman church. And then he says, verse 12, that is, that we may mutually be encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. So there he puts it very succinctly, right? This is a He anticipates that his coming to this church is going to be one of mutual refreshment, mutual encouragement. They're going to be a blessing to him because they share the same passions that he has. But he is going to come and be a blessing to them because of his gifts and his calling and the sharing of his testimony, what God is doing, right? And you see this in the book of Acts when Paul would come and he would share his testimony with like the Jewish church down in Jerusalem, and he would tell the church about how the same Holy Spirit that fell on you is falling on all of these Gentile peoples. They're coming to Christ. And the people in Jerusalem were just, encouraged and rejoicing to see. You know, the gospel is going out around the whole earth. You know, it's not just us here trying to hold our own and hold on to the teachings of Christ amid such persecution, because that was the epicenter of persecution, Jerusalem. But, boy, the gospel's going on. And, you know, that's how missions to me is so encouraging, because, you know, it's about more than just what's going on here in North Houston or even in Houston. It's about what's going on around the world. And to hear that, to hear about the gospel changing whole villages, is really eye-opening. It's encouraging. It's faith-affirming. It's a reminder that all of the promises of God about the growth of Christ's kingdom are really coming to pass. You just think of how many lands lay in darkness for centuries, for millennia, who are now in the light. So it's a great thing to be encouraged by the global work of the gospel. And we need this kind of mutual refreshment and encouragement that comes by us as a local church being connected to the larger work of the gospel around the globe. We need that. We need that. And I thank the Lord that we have that opportunity for mutual encouragement. You know, I was thinking about in terms of our world today being so different than Paul's world, you know, instead of getting on a boat or getting on a donkey or whatever you got on to travel on your feet and walking for weeks on end, we get in a plane and we can be halfway around the world in a matter of hours. What an opportunity we have for mutual encouragement in the global mission of Christ's kingdom, you know? Maybe the Lord would lead you to take a vacation and just say, instead of going to Disney World this year, nothing wrong with going to Disney World, but instead of going wherever we're going to go, we're going to go to India. We're going to go to China. We're going to go to wherever it is. Or I'm going to go. Or I'm going to send my son or my daughter. Or maybe even as a church, we say, hey, we're going to go and see firsthand what God is doing to encourage us. We need that connection. We need the ministry of people who are frontline missionaries, and they need our encouragement. Paul was looking forward to this because it was mutual fellowship and encouragement. The second way in which they fellowshipped together in this mission was through the fellowship of financial support. The fellowship of financial support. He starts off in verse 24, and he's talking about hoping, anticipating that perhaps the Roman church would help to support his mission financially. He says, I hope to be helped by you, to be helped on my journey to Spain. You know, the Apostle Paul's boat fares weren't free just because he was an apostle. And he still has to pay boat fares. He still has to pay for a place to put his head at night, you know, if he's not sleeping on the side of the road somewhere. You know, if he's staying in some sort of inn, he still has to buy food and supplies for him and all of his team. It's no different. The logistics on the surface look different, but in essence, it's no different than us sending a missionary somewhere today. They still have to get transportation. They still have to have food and shelter. So he was hoping that they would be a blessing to him. But his motive, if we are to believe the Apostle Paul, his motive was not personal gain, but to receive their financial ministry partly as a blessing to them. That he would receive their financial ministry as a way of blessing them. And I say that because back in, it's not in this passage, but in Philippians, he talks about churches giving to him. Here's what he says. Philippians 4, if you need to write it down to look up later, verse 10 and following. He says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, to the Philippians, that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity to, you know, visibly express your concern. He said, not that I'm speaking in respect of need, not that I'm speaking in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. You know, and he did. I mean, Paul had some days where, you know, he was living on pretty much nothing. And when he had to, you know, sort of just do whatever he could to just make ends meet. And he had other times where his needs were met. People were there visiting him, bringing him gifts. So he had both. And he just, you know, that was the life of his calling. He just said, you know, I've learned that whatever God calls me to, He takes care of me, and sometimes it's abundant, and sometimes it's not, but it all evens out, and He takes care of me. So he said, I'm not speaking, and I've learned whatever I say I am to be content, but then he says, I know how to be both to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Yet, he says, it was kind of you to share my trouble. Right? And thank you for the gift. And he said, you Philippians yourselves know that at the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. He says, apparently at some point, only these churches. And then he says, even in Thessalonica, you sent help for my needs once and then again. So multiple occasions, this church had been a blessing to him. Okay, this Philippian church. And then he says this. Now listen, here's the verse I was talking about. He said, not that I seek a gift. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. If we're to believe the apostle, that was one of his motivations. That this church, who gave financially to the mission, that they would be credited with the fruitfulness of what was taking place in those fields. What an incredible way for us to think about our missions giving. Think about it in terms of investing in the kingdom of Christ in such a way that bears fruitfulness, that somehow, in some small way, is considered by God to be our fruitfulness. I do sometimes wonder if maybe when we get to heaven and everything is said and done and all of the righteous judgments are made, that maybe our greatest fruitfulness will come from our partnership with others in the mission, financially and otherwise. He is really looking forward to seeing this church, and he's anticipating that they will want to invest in the mission to which he's called. You know, that's a great way to think about it. Think about it in terms of not just giving your money away, but investing in something that's real, that's coming. This kingdom that's on the way and already is. Investing in that eternity. Investing in souls that will be in Christ's kingdom. You know, we sing that song, take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Interesting thing, I ran across a story about the lady who wrote that, Frances Havergal. And when she wrote that verse, take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold, she wrote it at a time when she really just felt that she wanted to consecrate all of her life to the Lord. And as she penned those lines, she was impressed that she should just do this, literally. So she boxed up all of her jewelry. And she actually wrote to a friend. She said, I have a jewelry chest that would be the envy of a countess. I don't know how she was so wealthy. She was a daughter of a minister, I think. But anyway, she had a lot of jewels, but she packed it all up and she sent it all to the Church Missionary Society of England. Not a mite would I withhold. Take my silver and my gold. People do that when they have a sense that I'm not giving my stuff away. I am serving the Lord by investing my soul, my heart, the expression of my substance in the kingdom of Christ. So this is one way that this church was going to fellowship in the mission. And secondly, in terms of financial fellowship, he talks about financial encouragement of afflicted believers. And here, verse 26, if you take a look there, he's actually not talking about the Roman church doing this, But here he's talking about various, some of the other Greek churches, churches in Greece, that had taken up a collection, an offering, not to so much be a help to Paul in his journey expenses, but to be a blessing to the poor in the city of Rome, the place of, you know, the epicenter of persecution. And they wanted to be a blessing to the believers there. Most of the believers there were being persecuted by their fellow Jews. Paul was one of them, right? And now here comes Paul to be a blessing to them. And he says, Macedonia and Achaia, verse 26, have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. And here's the reasoning behind their doing this, at least from Paul's perspective. Why should Greek churches, hundreds of miles away, give to be a blessing to Jewish Christians down there in Jerusalem? Why? Well, verse 27, here's what Paul says. He says, they were pleased to do it, and they indeed owe it to them. Here's how they should think. They should think about it as a debt. And then he says it this way, for if the Gentiles have come to share the spiritual blessings of the Jewish Christians, you remember the gospel came first and the many Jews were saved, then it spread to the Gentiles. If we have come to share in their spiritual blessings, he says they ought also to be of service to them in material things. Right? It's the argument from the greater to the lesser. If you've received the greater blessing, surely you can give the lesser blessing. That's the least thing you could do, right? If you've received spiritual blessing, surely you can give material blessing. You ought to do that. And the church felt obliged, apparently. At least this is the way Paul looks at it. And the principle underlies a lot of, several times when Paul writes about giving. The principle is this, okay? That we should bless materially those whose spiritual blessings we have shared. That's a good principle to tuck away in your mind and soul. We should bless materially those whose spiritual blessings we have shared. And this idea of giving to poor Christians, struggling Christians, is something that's still needed today. I mean, in America, you know, it might be a little different. We'd be hard pressed to find Americans struggling to, you know, to this degree. Although, you know, some of us do struggle certainly, but I do think of other places where, you know, I was thinking about Brother Figali, who recently set up a fund to help Middle Eastern Christians who've had to actually flee their homes. They have nowhere to go, and so he's providing boxes, $100 worth of food, medicine, supplies, just stuff to keep them living on the road until they can go back to their homes. Things like that. And you know, I'm sure we all have opportunities around us where we see where we can be this kind of a blessing, but especially in terms of the global mission of Christ. This is exactly... Well, we're doing the same thing, I hope, today that the church has always done. So, what does Paul anticipate? He anticipates coming to this church for a ministry of mutual encouragement and refreshment, for a ministry of fellowship in financial support, and thirdly, he is beseeching the Roman church to support him in the fellowship of earnest prayer. Earnest prayer. This is verses 30 to 32. Right? See, look at verse 30. I appeal to you, brothers, by the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf. Here is an earnest appeal. If you could think of any missionary in the history of mission, any missionary that didn't need prayer, that would be okay without prayer, I would think it would be the Apostle Paul, wouldn't you? I mean, here's a guy who, you know, wrote half of our New Testament. Here's a guy who saw visions and revelations that were so holy he couldn't even share them. Here's a guy who was personally visited by Jesus himself. He literally heard Jesus' voice speaking directly to him. I mean, what missionary do we know that's had any of that, right? He had an apostolic call, the privilege and the obligation to literally bind people's conscience with direct revelation from God. No other missionary, you know, in our day has any of this. I mean, you couldn't pick a more supreme example of superb, you know, ability or opportunity than the Apostle Paul. And it seems like he would possess all of the traits that would make prayer superfluous. You know, why pray for this guy? He doesn't need prayer. He's got everything that he needs. He had God's own revelation to tell him that he would literally preach in front of kings and Gentiles and Jews, and that many would come to Christ through him, because God said back in Acts chapter 9, "You are my chosen instrument, and through you many will come." And yet still, he knows that he needs prayer. He urges people. And he doesn't just write it sort of haphazardly. Notice how he puts it. I beseech you, I appeal to you by the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of the Spirit to pray for me. So this is not just kind of ending his letter with a nicety. Now, y'all pray for me, okay? You know, I mean, he's taking some time to be earnest about this, which is a reminder that prayer, our prayers, are God's chosen means for accomplishing his purposes. Let no one of us say that, of course, God's purposes will be accomplished. Why do we need to pray? For us to say these things to ourselves is thinking the wrong way. If we're asking ourselves, won't God's work be done if I don't pray? Then we're asking ourselves the wrong question. We should be asking ourselves, what does it mean to be obedient to the God who commands us to pray and to preach the gospel? Am I being obedient to that calling? Are you being obedient to that calling? To earnestly pray for the cause of worldwide evangelism. Are you praying for that? Do you pray for that in your personal prayers? Do we pray for that as a church? There's an apostolic admonition to a church that is inspired in Scripture for all churches, that we would earnestly give ourselves to God's chosen means to the spreading of His gospel. You all know Hudson Taylor's famous comment, right, to Jonathan Goforth, when he said, if you're going to go forward in the work of missions, you have to go forward on your knees, right? Yeah. And, you know, that's a hard thing to believe, really, because we tend to feel like we can do most things without getting on our knees too much, you know. We get on our knees when we get in trouble, but most of the time that's sort of a secondary thought. I want to act first, and then I'll pray later if needed. And Paul just seemed to have this real, I mean, it doesn't seem contrived to me. It seems genuine the way you read it. He is in earnest about desiring these people's prayers for him. In fact, there's no Bible character, Old or New Testament, that more often requests the prayers of other people for himself. 8 times in the New Testament we read about Paul's admonishing others to pray or talking about the need for prayer. And he urges us to pray with the highest possible motives. Notice verse 30 again. Take a good look. Don't let the details fail to have an impact on you. Look at verse 30. He says, I appeal to you, number one, by the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. By our Lord Jesus Christ. I appeal to you because of Jesus. For Jesus' sake, pray for me. We ought to pray for missions for the sake of Jesus. What higher motive could you have than that Jesus, you want Jesus to be lifted up, right? You want Jesus to be the king. You want Jesus to rule over whole nations and groups of people in all of the nations. You want Him to be the Lord of an ever-expanding kingdom, right? Do you have that vision? If you can have that vision, that's what will fuel earnest prayer for missions. Never forget I think it's the second or third sentence in John Piper's book on missions. He says, missions exists because worship doesn't. If we're passionate that Christ is worshiped all around the globe, then we'll be involved in mission. We're out there evangelizing. We're praying for mission. We're giving to mission. Why? Because we want Jesus to be seen, rightfully so, as the Lord of all heaven and earth. We want more and more people to recognize it and fall on their knees and worship Him. If you love Jesus, pray for missions. Right? I mean, there's a lot of ways you can motivate yourself to pray for missions. You can try to, count off the seconds and think about how many people are on the earth that are dying in that 1 second between the last time that you pray, the last second and this second. You can think about the many, many places that are still unreached where there's very little gospel witness, where whole generations of people grow up and live and die without any knowledge of Christ. And all of these things are sad. And they ought to motivate us to pray. But I can't think of a higher motivation to pray for mission than to think of our Lord Jesus rightly exalted in the earth. Can you? He says, for the sake of our Lord Jesus, I beseech you to pray. And then he says also, number two, he appeals to us by the love of the Spirit. By the love of the Spirit. If you have the love of the Spirit in your heart, then pray, he says. And this is a strong appeal because of what he wrote in another letter to the Thessalonian church. He said, concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. In other words, if you're truly a Christian, I don't have to tell you to love each other because you already do. It's an assumed thing. There's no Christian who doesn't love Christians. So that makes this appeal pretty strong. If you have the love of the Spirit in you, then pray. Okay? If you're a Christian, then pray. So clearly, I think he's really stressing. This is not just a space filler. He asked them to pray. And he asked them to pray for three things. We'll just note them quickly. Verse 31a, for deliverance from unbelievers who would try to hinder the mission work. And man, I'm sure that is something that any of our missionaries would ask you to pray for. Then verse 31b, pray for the acceptance of his ministry among believers. And then 32, he says, pray for joy and refreshment in the work, especially as he comes to meet with the church. Pray for that. Now, in closing, I want you to notice how he describes the Romans' prayers. Verse 30. He says, I appeal to you to what? You say it? I think it says it in KJV. But to strive together. Strive together. You see those words? You should underline those words. That's a good way to think about your praying, particularly our praying for mission, to think of it as striving together with those on the front lines. He says strive together. The word for strive is actually, listen to this word, agonizomai. The beginning of it, you can tell what that sounds like. Agonizomai. Is it be in agony? Right? Give yourself to this to the extent that you're pouring out your whole soul as it were in agony. This word, agonizomai, is actually used in Scripture to talk about striving in evangelism in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25. It's used to talk about striving in prayer for spiritual growth in Colossians 4:12. And it's used to talk about striving against our sin in Hebrews 4:12. We're called to this life of agony, agonizing, earnest prayer for certain things. And in this passage In this passage right here, he doesn't just use the word agonizomai. He attaches a little synonym to the front of it, the synonym S-U-N in Greek, sun, which means with, to agonize with me, to co-agonize with me in prayer for me. He wants us to agonize with Him. And this is what we should be doing. We should be in earnest, striving together in our prayers with those on the front line of missions. Striving with those people. They're striving. Sometimes they are agonizing. They're agonizing to learn another language in the face of the curse. They're agonizing to minister the gospel when people are hostile to it. They're agonizing to live for God when Satan and their flesh is fighting against them just as hard as it's fighting against you, and you know what that's like. And they're trying to get up every day and speak the things of God with the power of a clear conscience, and they're struggling every day with the same flesh that you struggle with, okay? They're agonizing. What God is telling us is agonize with them. How? In prayer. Agonize with them for the spread of the gospel in spite of all of these barriers. As they agonize in loneliness, as they struggle with their flesh, you struggle along with them. Are you willing to help bear the burdens of those who are on mission around the world? The supreme example of this is in our Lord Jesus. The Bible says He, being in agony, prayed more earnestly. Same word used there. I wonder how much we even know of this. I've had times in my life where I felt like I was agonizing in prayer. Have you? But I feel like there were so few and inconsistent and only lasted a very short time and maybe wasn't very persevering in it. I mean, in earnest. And it goes back to what you believe about prayer. Prayer is one of those things that's a pretty good test of what you actually believe. Not what your creed says, but what you really believe. Right? You don't pray because deep down you really believe that it's not necessary, that you can do it. That it's a sad thing to say about ourselves, but it's better to face the truth and pray for God to open our eyes and our hearts. He says, agonize with me. Prayer is battle. It's battle against the flesh. We know that. It's a battle against the devil, the distractions, sometimes the most vile of thoughts that come to your mind even while you're trying to come into the holy place. It is agony and struggle against the world and all of the distractions of the world that tell you that reality is what you can see and touch and not the kingdom of Christ. It's an agony. It is a striving together that we're called to. I'll close with this. This comes from James Frazier. He was a missionary in China, the China Inland Mission, years ago in the early 1900s, I believe. And he worked with some of the people up in the mountains of the Himalayas. And he wrote back one time to the churches that, I mean, very much like what we read tonight, today, whatever this is, Paul writing back to the church in Rome, he wrote back to his churches that were giving financially and praying and trying to encourage and mutually be a blessing. And he said this, I am feeling more and more that it is, after all, just the prayers of God's people that call down blessing upon the work, whether they're directly engaged in the work or not. Paul may plant and Apollos water, but it is God that gives the increase. And this increase can be brought down from heaven by believing prayer. whether that prayer is offered in China or in England. We are, as it were, God's agents, used by Him to do His work, not ours. We do our part, and then we can only look to Him and others for His blessing. If this is so, then Christians at home can do as much for foreign missions as those actually on the field. I believe it will only be known in the last day how much has been accomplished in missionary work by the prayers of earnest believers at home. This surely is the heart of the problem. Such work does not consist in curio exhibitions and showing slides and making interesting reports and so on. Solid, lasting missionary work is done on your knees. What I covet more than anything else is earnest, believing prayer. And, you know, I think that God brings preachers and missionaries to sometimes actually believe that. And it certainly is true. And I would urge us as a church to be more committed to fellowship in mission through mutual encouragement of these people and giving and in earnest prayer. Heavenly Father, we know that mission is at the very center of your heart. Even as it is stated in the Old Testament that you would make with your people the sure mercies of David and you would make him a sign for the peoples. And that people who'd never heard would come to him and people who'd never understood would be brought in. Lord, we see that happening today all around the world, and it is exciting to live in our day. We thank you for the privilege of hearing and seeing so vividly what you're doing around the world. We pray that you'd continue to make us a part of it, just as your churches of old. We pray it in Jesus' name.